Got me? You got me. All right. I told Lynn that I would fill in for him as he was going to be gone during the week, and just had a great week. So I'm glad to be here and glad to be able to share from the book of 2 Timothy. Things my dad said to me that I still remember. Don't lie. It will never be right. Don't be afraid to make decisions that need to be made. Work hard. When I went into the ministry, I was scared that my dad would think I never worked hard, because he always worked with machines in his hands and lots of hours. And I was a little nervous of that, because he told me to work hard. I remember the day he told my mom, he works hard. Great day. He told my wife, when we got married, to get a baseball bat to get my attention. She remembered. He never drove a Ford, and he told me to never drive one. I didn't listen. Ed, nothing against Fords. Don't steal. It won't be worth it. Save for hard times. They're coming. Be generous to others. You can do it. Never give up. I can remember when I was taking chemotherapy and radiation, and he would make me eat when I wasn't wanting to eat anything, because all I did is throw it up. And he just said, you can't stop eating. Never give up. Treat every gun as if it's loaded. Always. Remember where you started. I love you. He said it more in the last month of his life than he said it to me before. But I never doubted it. Words of a father to a son when he's dying. Today, we continue in the book of 2 Timothy, a letter written to Timothy, as Lynn has told us, Paul's spiritual son. His first letter to Timothy that we finished had a ray of sunlight in it, all the way through it. And there was great expectancy that Paul would get to come to visit Timothy. They were making plans for it. He wanted that to take place. 2 Timothy, though, has a dark cloud hanging over it. As Paul knows, his time is coming to an end. History tells us that as Paul writes his last letter, he knows his life will be taken in Rome. And the whole book has changed. It's different. It's not the ray of hope. It's remember these things. Do this. Do that. You're being trained for succession. History tells us that Paul was beheaded in Rome, ordered by the Emperor Nero, following the great fire in the city in 64 AD. The words and instruction Paul shares with his spiritual son Timothy are words of succession, as I said. They are all parts of the ministry that need to be taken care of when he leaves. Important words from a father to a son that need to be remembered. Let's turn in your Bible or whatever device you might have to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. We'll be looking at those verses today. A simple outline will be on the board behind me. It'll take us through the passage We will begin in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, and I've entitled it Endure. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy, my son, be strong. The word is endunamai, where we get our word endure. Increase or grow in strength, endurance, is what Paul is telling Timothy. Grow in the grace that God has given you. Keep them close to your heart and grow in that and endure through that. Keep working out God's grace in your life. Charis is the word for grace there. The divine influence upon you and your heart by God. That's what the grace that he's talking about. Like my dad said to me, remember where you came from. Don't forget it. Remember God's grace. Remember your mother, your grandmother Lois, and what they instilled in you. Never leave it behind. The divine influence that they gave to you. Grow in it daily. And then he says, entrust, besides just endure, deposit or make a bank account, basically, and make it a trust. That which you've heard from me, you saw in me in the way that I've taught, you've traveled with me for years, they've probably known each other for maybe 15 to 20 years. And he says, take those things that you've seen and deposit them in the lives of faithful men that it will continue to grow and grow and grow. That can be said of us also, what we've seen and heard, what we've read. Pass it on to others that will do that. Endure those things. Don't give up. Make deposits in others' lives who in turn will share it with others. You can do it, Timothy, in the grace of God. Point number 2 in the outline, verses 3 through 6, and I'd like to read them to you at this time. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Verses 3 through 6. In the outline, I think I have a picture that will come up of a soldier. I don't know if you've seen the movie, if it gives you enough to know what it is. But it's probably one of the best illustrations of what Paul said that I could find. It is the movie Hacksaw Ridge. I'm going to read what a newspaper wrote about this movie. After Desmond T. Doss voluntarily enlists in the U.S. Army to perform as a medic in World War II, he is presumed a coward for his anti-killing stance and nearly discharged for that stance. His incredible, brave, true story actions on Hacksaw Ridge at the Battle of Okinawa, however, wins the surprised deep respect of his fellow soldiers. The extraordinary true story of a conscientious objector, Desmond T. Doss, who saved 75 men in Okinawa in the bloodiest battle of World War II, without ever firing a single shot, believing that war was just, but killing was nevertheless wrong. He almost killed his brother Hal with a gun when they were roughhousing as kids, and he made a commitment at that time to never use a gun. He was the only American soldier in World War II to fight on the front lines without a weapon. As an Army medic, Doss single-handedly evacuated the wounded near enemy lines, braving enemy fire and putting his own life on the line. He was the first conscientious objector to ever earn the Congressional Medal of Honor. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active duty service entangles him in himself in the affairs of everyday life. If you've seen the movie and you've watched what takes place on top of that hill that had a single-minded devotion to suffer hardship for others, 75 men were lifted off of that mountain because of one man and God's grace in a believer. We are to be like a soldier, Timothy. Paul's image of a soldier and its devotion would have been immediately recognizable in that day and age. Soldiers served for 20 years in the Roman army, and they focused everything to be ready to serve the empire. They were not even supposed to marry during that period of being a soldier. Single-minded, having a life organized around their duty so that they prioritized and weighted their life toward true north. This meant they couldn't get entangled in civilian life. As a spiritual analogy, this means we don't let life in the empire distract us from the kingdom. Timothy, be a soldier so that the one that enlisted you will be pleased. If you watch that movie, the man that wanted him out gives him a huge hug at the end of it. He had earned that. The Christian life is a battle, and we need to be a good soldier. The second example that Paul gives to Timothy is that of an athlete. Does anybody know that lady? Any of you alive in 1980? Any of you ever watch the Boston Marathon? Gosh, you guys got to get with it. I just graduated from high school. I was in college. Went to school with a lot of athletes from New York. They wanted to sit and watch the Boston Marathon when I was in school with them. Longest day of my life. There's got to be a reason to run that far. I might have done it as a soldier. Rosie Ruiz, age 26, finished first in the women's division of the Boston Marathon with a time of 2 hours, 31 minutes, 56 seconds on April 21st, 1980. She was rewarded with a medal, a laurel wreath, and a silver bowl. Ruiz was unknown in the running world, and her victory raised suspicion because it was a 25-minute time improvement over the New York Marathon that she had run a year earlier. Additionally, her winning time was then the third fastest marathon time in the history of women's marathons. After studying race photographs, Ruiz didn't appear in any of them until the very end, and conducting interviews as the winner. Boston Marathon officials stripped Ruiz of her title on April 29th, 9 days after the race, in 1980. They named Jacqueline Garou of Canada the women's division champion with a time of 2 hours, 34 minutes, and 28 seconds. Ruiz, New York time, was later invalidated when officials discovered she had taken the subway during the major part of the race. Her plan was to get off the subway and get in the middle of the pack of runners just so she didn't have to run that far. She miscalculated, and she ended up at the end of the race by herself. And she crossed the finish line, not even sweating. Another runner, who was the first woman to ever run the marathon, came up and asked, "What were your intervals in the marathon?" She looked right at her and said, "What are intervals?" If you're a runner, you know what intervals are. You practice that way. And in 9 days, they stripped her of all the medals, the laurel wreath, and the silver bowl. Because she didn't play by the rules. Read the verse again. "And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." A perfect example of what Paul was writing to Timothy. Keeping the rules. Don't disqualify yourself. The athlete must be disciplined to run the race. The Christian life, by the word of God, consequences come when we don't. Third and final example that Paul gives to Timothy. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. The hardworking farmer, new picture. Farmers look the same today. They just have bigger machines. I moved to Gordon, Nebraska, and was a pastor for 4 years there. Had a good friend that owned a farm in Batesland, South Dakota. He said, "Paul, would you come help me?" "Yeah, what do you want me to do?" And he said, "I want you to plow a field." "Okay." I couldn't even see the far end of the field where I started. It was a mile long, through hills. And then I turned around and went back. And then I turned around and went back. I turned around and went back. Troy never came to see me all day. I know what Jerry Clower meant when you can plant as much corn on a crooked row as a straight row. I didn't have anything to even line up with. And at 9:30 that night, Troy drove up and said, "You can come and finish tomorrow." Okay. He did it every day. That was his life. Hardworking farmers deserve the first fruits. And at the end of that year, you know where Troy took me? 6 rows in from the highway or the road that we were on. And he said, "Paul, these 3 rows are sweet corn. Take all you want home." The hardworking farmer, the hardworking missionary, the hardworking pastor, the hardworking mother and father that teach and train their kids in Christ receive the first fruits. We saw that today. in the day that Paul wrote these words, not every soldier received the applause. Not every athlete won the wreath. And most of the farmers worked for the state or the city or people that owned farms. And they wouldn't receive the first fruits. The owners would usually take advantage of them. Rome had 77,000 acres of land that people worked for them, and they barely would give them anything. And Paul says, no, that's not the way it's to be. When you do the work, you deserve the fruits of the labor. Those are the three examples: suffering hardship, soldier, an athlete, competing by the rules. Athletes in those days, I forgot to tell you this, if they were going to run in the Olympics, they had to sign a piece of paper, and their father had to sign a piece of paper, and any of their trainers had to sign a piece of paper that they would play by the rules. They would train for 10 months, and then they would spend 1 month being supervised by the judges of the Olympics to see if they were worthy to run. There are 7 statues built to the Jupiter, the god Jupiter. All 7 were paid by the fines levied to the runners who cheated. You got to play by the rules. We got to remember those things. We got to work hard. We got to be single focused on what Christ has for us. Point number 3 in the outline says, never forget. I think. Yep. I knew she'd get it. Consider what I say. This is verse 7. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Underline it right here. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to the gospel, my gospel. Should be a picture here next. Never forget it. That's where the grace comes from. That's where the power comes from. Never forget Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. First and foremost, Timothy, don't ever forget it. As we read on, and Lynn will get to it, some of Paul's best companions deserted him over this. In the end, Timothy, don't ever forget Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Never forget it. I was looking on the internet and I saw a blue letter Bible. I've never read from it before. But there was a survey that was taken of pastors of different denominations that I want to read to you. A recent poll of ministers were asked the question, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? 51% of Methodist ministers said no. 35% of Episcopalians, priests, said no. 33% of American Baptists said no. 30% of Presbyterians said no. And 13% of American Lutherans said no. That's coming from the pulpits of our country. Never forget Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, the giver of grace. And grace is going to get you through, Tim. It's going to get you through. When Without the resurrection, we have no gospel. We're nothing without it. I'm going to read a couple verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can follow along if you want to. I'm just going to read them. They're not in the outline. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1 through 5. This is Paul writing to the church where he's writing probably the letter. Well, he's in Rome, not Corinth anymore. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Timothy, never forget. Remember the truth. Verse 14 of the same chapter. And if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. You're a mess. Verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Remember those verses because they are of first importance. There was the picture of the risen Christ in the tomb, just hand-drawn. The next point is a picture of our author and his son. It's a statue that still stands. The Apostle Paul teaching Timothy, do you notice anything else about it? The chains. From his ankle through a bolt in the floor to his hand on the other and on his other foot. Remember Paul. Remember me, Timothy. For which I suffer hardship. He says I there in verse 9. Even to imprison it as a criminal. But the Word of God is not imprisoned. When he was in prison in Rome the first time, I bet every one of the Praetorian Guard got the gospel of first importance from him. It was not chained, even though he was in trouble. It never was. That's part of the hardship of what he went through. Remember me, he tells Timothy. But remember, first of all, Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Paul was bound. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. And whatever else you can probably think of. For this reason, the Word of God was not imprisoned. It went forth. Every one of those things was worth it to Paul. For this reason, I, Paul, endure all things for the sake of the chosen. That's what it says, verse 10. That they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. If you've read the book of Romans, if you've sat in Clint's Sunday school class when he preached through Romans, you remember what he told us in Romans chapter 9, 3. Paul said, I would give my own life for my kinsmen and my brothers if they would come to know Christ as their Savior. He was willing to suffer hardship for the gospel. Remember Christ risen from the dead. Remember Paul. Good example for us to follow. Verses 11 through 13, and we'll move through them rather quickly. It is a trustworthy statement. We've been looking at trustworthy statements in book one. Now we're here. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Praise God. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. Amen. It's a trustworthy, it's a steadfast statement. It's worth underlining. It's worth living by. It's worth suffering hardship like a soldier, playing by the rules like an athlete and working like a hard farmer. It will be the first fruits of our salvation. If we died with him, we will have life with him. We will live with him. Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Words of a dying man. If we endure, we will reign with him. The first verse of chapter 2, be strong and endure, Timothy, in the grace of Jesus Christ. If we confess him before men or the Father, he will confess us. If we deny him or don't believe in God, he will deny us. There's consequences for that. If we're faithless, he remains faithful to the end. For he can't deny himself. So by way of application for us today, men must really live the life we say we love. If you love Christ, we need to live this type of life. So I challenge each of us here today to endure the trials that come your way. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Lean on and into the grace that will give you strength. As a result, Jesus Christ will be glorified because of it. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Father, we come humbly before you. We read the words of a dying man to his son, and they were written to us also. Father, give us the strength to live the lives that you've called us to in the places that you've called us to, through whatever circumstances may come. That we would be a good soldier. That we would play by the rules. And that you would be glorified in our lives. We pray this in your most precious name. Amen.